Typically when we stand up here for the Lord to open His Word, He tries us sometimes in those very things, but it's been a very little thing. The Lord's been gracious and blessed us with getting through a little sickness and trying time we've had in our family, but again, He has been very gracious and blessed us. We will be in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking at some of what the Scripture would tell us on our sanctification as it pertains to the Lord's chastening of us. And going through affliction, trials, sufferings, something that many times more than not, even in my own life, is sanctification tends to not be in the forefront of my mind when I'm going through issues and things like this. And this study has been a rebuke to me to think more upon what the Lord would have for me, even through trials, suffering, and His chastening. So we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read the first several verses here. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endures such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. For the more we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest they which be lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In studying sanctification in this aspect of chastening, some things that I must do is just to remember definitions, to remember the basics, so that I can take what I understand and know that these things mean, and then take them to the text and look through the text and remember that and not get confused on definitions and different terms. So in our confession in the chapter 13, the first point speaks of sanctification. And it says, they who are united to Christ, affectionately called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by His word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. The several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In Spurgeon's Catechism, he says, sanctification is the work of God's Spirit, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live unto righteousness. And thinking about sanctification, and the wonderful thing about sanctification and studying sanctification is it's not just a doctrine to be studied. That it is and that it needs to be. But when you're studying sanctification, it's always applicable because it's your life. It's who we are. It's how we live. To be sanctified day after day, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So it's something that we endeavor to do, something that we pursue is our sanctification. Leviticus chapter 20, the wonderful thing about sanctification is that it is a work that we do with the Lord. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. For I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord, which sanctify you. And it's the beautiful thing to think of the Lord of creation, our God, our Lord, that He is our sanctifier, and that we work with Him. We yield to Him day after day in order to be sanctified. And it's a race. Looking into our text here in Hebrews 12, and I'm going to hit some of the parts of the text here as we go through this study and this time together. But we see that the author here says, let us run with patience that race that is set before us. This sanctification, the life that the believer, the one who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ, the chosen of God, is more than just a life. It's more than just a doctrine. It is a race. It's a race that we run day after day, that we're running it. And I view many times these races not on just a flat plane with a nice track, everything's good and smooth, and you're running around your track, running your race. I see some hurdles there. We run this race, and we have to hop some hurdles. We have to dodge some obstacles that are in our way. Sometimes we trip over hurdles. We trip over obstacles. But we have a race that is run, and that race is different from saint to saint. There's so many things that can come up into our lives that would shake us to the very core of who we are. And I want to have a view of sanctification so that when we are faced with those things that would shake us to the core of our being, that we're prepared to view God's work in our sanctification, even when it comes to suffering. We see here that it is a race, and he says here in the text that it is a race to be run with patience. Patience it does take, and this Greek word points to, and I think what the focus here is hopeful endurance. Patience. That hopeful endurance. To have the endurance to run the race and have the hope behind you to know that you will complete the race based on God's grace. It is hopeful endurance. Also fortitude to persevere, to be patient in running our race. I can bring out to you the patience of Job. Who has heard of the patience of Job? Job, that great sufferer who has suffered at the hand of what the Lord has chosen to place in his life, ordained to put there. Job run his race. He run his race with patience. And that race can be long. That race can be difficult. We have to learn to run our races with patient endurance. Cheerful, hopeful endurance pointing to the Lord. And also when we run races, running this race of sanctification, running this life that we have been given by God here, we must run with a light load. We want to lighten our load. We don't want to run with our boots and our heavy gear on. We want to lighten up. If the opportunity is given to us to lighten as we run this race, we should choose to lay aside that weight. And we're told here we lay aside that weight, which is the sin, which doth so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus, we set aside that sin, the sin that He has given His life as a sacrifice for. And we take this sin and we turn from this sin and we set this sin far from us in order that we can more speedily run our race for Him. So we're running our race. We're running our race with patience. We're wanting to lighten our load by removing sin from our life. But as we are running, we must have something as a goal. We must be able to look past the race in itself that we're running and know that there is a finish line. A race is not a race unless you're racing to a finish line. You have a goal. You have something that you're looking toward. And this is particularly important in this aspect of looking at chastening and looking at suffering and affliction that you must go through day to day, however big, however small, is to understand and know that there is a goal. There is something much bigger than what we are and what we realize. And that is perfection. It's perfection with Jesus. Hebrews in the verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 22 and 23 is speaking of the church triumphant here, the church, but ye are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And Hebrews 10:14 as well says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You must realize that we will one day see Jesus as He is. We will be with Him. But today, as those who He has, the sins of whom He has borne, those who have placed their faith in Him, those who have been brought to Christ, we are at union with Him now. We are in a process on this earth of being conformed to His image. The goal is that we will be perfect. And we all will be perfect who are His in heaven. That is the end. That is what we must keep in mind. For we have been bought with a price, and it's the precious price of the blood of Jesus Christ. We will see Jesus as He is. Is that something that we really want? Is that something that we desire? Do we desire to want that now? Is it a passion that we have? Second Corinthians 4. Paul gives a glimpse This is one thing about the cloud of witnesses. That's in the text here. The cloud of witnesses that we have. The benefit is that we have excerpts of the race of certain people. We have excerpts of Paul's race. We have some of Peter's race. We have some of Job's race. We have the cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before and suffered greatly persecution, to be witnesses that have run this same race before us. 2 Corinthians 4, 14 through 18, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That is a view with a goal in mind. So we have Paul giving us a glimpse of that goal, that vision that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. We have placed faith in Him and trust in Him. And who is it that can be sanctified? What has God so graciously decided to do since before the foundation of the world? He has decided, let's say generally, that humankind would have the opportunity to be conformed to the image of His Son. Only in the context that they live on this earth, so that it will be by faith. And this is why the angels desire to look into this great work and grace that God has wrought upon man. But it's not all mankind. All will not be conformed to the image of Christ. There are those who are called out and apart, those who are chosen out of the race to be the special objects of God's love, so that they will be conformed to the image of His Son. Revelation 3:19 says, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When we're going through the chastening of the Lord, when we're going through affliction and suffering, what do we do? What do we think? Is it, Lord, why? Woe is me? Or is it, wow, God really loves me? God loves me enough to chasten me. God loves me enough to give me trials. And I know He won't break me. He will be with me. He will carry me in His arms to heaven one day. But on this earth, we have the opportunity to show His glory through our bodies. And that must involve suffering. Jesus, the text tells us, is the author and finisher of the faith. So not only has He chosen a people that He would love perfectly, completely, to make His own and then not stop there, but then conform them to the image of His Christ, however He see fit and need. But He provided the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He as the forerunner, He ran the race from start to finish and completion perfectly. And He is the object of the faith of the saints. And He is also the finisher. He finished. He gives us reason to have hope. He gives us reason to have faith. For the Lord God raised Him from the dead. Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering." So shall we not suffer if our captain suffered? To bring us the hope, to bring us the peace, to bring us eternal life. He has obtained the prize for us, and He will give that prize to all those whom the Father has given Him at the end of our race. He is the author and finisher of the faith. And the beautiful part of this text here too is He endured suffering even to the death on the cross. And here we're told why. What did He say? Verse 2, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." Folks, what is that joy that was set before Him? It was you. It was those who He has chosen to be the propitiation and take the wrath of God upon Himself. The saints were His joy. And for that joy that was set before Him of securing a people for Himself to be able to go and sit at the right hand of the Father when it was all complete, to be the mediator for His very own. That was the joy that was set before Him. And for you, for those who are His, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God, at right hand of the throne of God. John 10:14-16, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for these sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold, and there shall be one shepherd." Praise be to God. To be in the fold. To be His joy. The joy that was set before Him. So we have a great example that one who ran that race perfectly as a man. So what does the text tell us to do in verse 3? Consider Him. Consider Him. When we're going through trials, the affliction, the chastenings, we should consider Him. Consider Him who give His life for His own. We were His joy. We were why He went to the cross to secure us. Remember Him. Consider Him. That's what we should do in our suffering, is to consider Him always. Consider Him. And it is in chastening, and to be chastened of the Lord is a term that we're familiar with. Is to correct by punishment, to punish, to inflict pain for the purpose of reclaiming an offender. as to chasten a son with a rod. We're given the example in the Scripture of the father, the earthly father, and how if he loves his son, he will chasten his son. He will not leave his son untrained, untaught, unchastened. He will teach him. He will educate him. That is the love of the Father to us. It means education. The word means training, tutoring. And is as to train up a child. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture." It's the same word, nurture, that's used here for chasten. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have a Lord, a God that is interested in nurturing us, to teach us and to train us through chastening, just as a father would his son. And so why do we receive that? Why is it necessary then that we receive chastening from the Lord? Why can't we just forego that part? It's not any fun at all. I don't like it. Romans 8:28-29, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to what? Be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I am way too prideful. I'm way too haughty in my own self to be able to do that without being chastened, without being humbled, without being shown that I really cannot do it on my own. So He chastens us, and it is why He has ordained that we must suffer the discipline of the Father of spirits and live. And when we're being chastened, so we're receiving this from the Lord, we're receiving a chastening work of the Lord in our lives. It's difficult, whatever degree it may be, and it can be a wide gap of degree. But when we're being chastened, are we going through the grievous times? What are we doing? Why do we ask God why? Why am I going through this, Lord? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? Is it because we've mentally really rejected what it is to be sanctified? Why we should be chastened? Why He should train us, why He should educate us, why He should correct us. Have we really rejected that is something that is so important that He would even make us uncomfortable in order to sanctify us? We have to realize that the Lord is interested in our holiness, in conforming us to the image of Christ. It's not necessarily going to make us happy. But we'll look in a minute. We'll still be joyful. Is our sanctification important to us? Are we zealous for our sanctification? Are we not interested in our holiness? Do we understand where we're going and how our sanctification is necessary to get us there? And how it is the very love of God our Father in order to chasten us, to conform us to that image, that perfect image, that image where we will be one day. Studying some of R.C. Sproul Jr., he said, "We are so used to God's grace and gifts that we come to expect that God owes us something." I see this many times if I'm thinking through suffering and working with others. There's that air of thinking that, well, God owes us comfort. God owes us peace. He owes us our best life now. He owes us something here. And I want to be clear that God, He owes us nothing. Nothing. But He has promised to work in us to make us holy. That's where our submission and yielding to God comes. When we know things aren't going as well as we think it needs to go, it's probably because God knows it needs to go a different way, and we have to be good with that. Now, that's easy to say if you're not going through the difficult trial. It's in that trial that we must go to these scriptures to see the truth of what God is accomplishing in us and take advantage of all those trials. Charles Spurgeon said, "We are told that the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. Therefore, we who are sinful and who are far from being perfect must not wonder if we are called to pass through suffering too. Our Master's experience teaches us that suffering is necessary, and the true-born child of God must not, would not, escape it if he might." So in the midst of suffering, in the midst of being chastened by the Lord, what are some of the problems that we see in our thoughts, in our minds? I think all too often, Satan comes alongside. It doesn't have to be Satan. We're evil enough to think it up ourselves. We'll think it up ourselves. We'll say one of two things, but it's really two things. One is, I don't deserve this. Two is, I do deserve this. And you'll get focused on these two things, and both of these things you will see focus immediately on you and not your sanctification. What do I mean by that? You don't deserve this. If you're thinking, I don't deserve this, well, I'm too good. I'm a person that's done this. I've done this for the Lord. I've lived a pretty good life. I hadn't been a heathen doing this or doing that. I'm not bad. Why am I having to go through this? It's just not the right question. The question is, what have I done to be able to deserve to go through this, to be chastened of the Lord, to be conformed to the image of my Savior? David was here this morning. I enjoyed hearing David. Something about David, if you ever go to him and ask him how he's doing, what's he going to tell you? I'm better than I deserve. I love that. That's true. We're all better than we deserve, no matter where we're at. We're better than we deserve. So we're not going to earn our own sanctification by being good. We be good in order to please the Father, the spirits, and live. The other thing is, you do deserve this. So we start weighing in the balance our sin. I deserve this because I've done this. My sin's done because of my sin, I've done this. God's punished you because your sin warrants this. So now I do deserve this because I've done this and because I've done that. And I think we know from the examples of Scripture that we know that's not the case. Now, it is the case that we can sin, and that results in temporal consequences that we do pay that is used by God to chasten us. But it's not that God weighs in the balance our sin and then tries to decide whether how harsh now He's going to punish us for all these sin, because you have to remember that we've had our sin paid for. Before I go there, let's think of Job. We remember his friends. His friends went running to him after all this, all the mayhem. Everything has fallen apart in Job's life. They wanted to know what? What have you done? I mean, I've experienced some of these things in my life. I had tough times, but nothing like this, Job. What have you done? And of course, we've had the faithful friend to correct them, to say that it is God who chooses what, when, where, how one suffers. And it is for His glory and for Job's good. Yet another example, John 9, studying some in another study this morning, this sort of just stuck here with me. John chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So there was not a question that there may be some reason other than there was a sin involved that this man was blind. Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And he proceeded to restore his sight. Now here in this text, we have a baby decades before that was born blind to parents that grieved over having a baby born blind. He grew up with children that he probably could not play with because he was blind. His life was a life of difficulty because he was blind. His parents know that he would never hold a good job in this economy, in this culture. He would be a beggar because he was blind. Why did this man suffer these things? And you know the man had to be wondering as well. He was listening. Is it me? Was it my parents? And Jesus said, neither. The reason that this man has suffered his life being blind is answered, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That the works of God may be manifest in us. We suffer that the works of God may be manifest in us. And also, as I was alluding to earlier, we must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ took the chastisement of the Father in our stead, so that through our chastening of the Father, we would have peace. It's in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The Father chastened the Lord, so that we are justified in His sight, declared holy and righteous, so that we will have peace. And that is a true peace. It comes only from God and the work that He would do to secure our peace. And now back in our text in verse 11, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the what? Peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Go over to the next chapter, verse 20, 13, 20, and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He is the God of peace, to give us peace through that great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And it was done before the foundation of the world for you. And then we think of the wonder of receiving chastening from the Lord is knowing what it means about our relationship with God. I want you to turn to Job. Now, I've gone through suffering and a lot of the affliction and chastening. I haven't even gone to Job. And I'm really not going to. I'm just going to look at one verse here. Job 1 and verse 8. The discourse between God and Satan begins. And in verse 8, he says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil." What a description of a man coming from the mouth of God, his Creator. The very words that he used, he didn't look at Satan and say, "Have you considered this man? Have you considered this man? Have you considered this man?" He said, "Have you considered," he claimed him, "my servant. He serves me and I am pleased. Job." Now, do you think if Job knew the beginning of this story, it started out like this? God said, "I'm His servant." Before all this ever started. Would that change Job's mindset through the hardship and the trial? Would it change yours? Would it change mine? To know that God said, "My servant, if you consider my servant, He loves those He chastens." That's what verse 6 of our text says. It tells us that, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." What a joy it is to be loved of the Lord. And it is truly joy. And that is where the joy comes from. To be loved of the Lord. Hebrews 2:11 says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He has identified himself with his people, brethren. And he loves his brethren. So then that gives us something to understand and to feel like We are loved of God the Father when we go through suffering. So how are we to handle suffering? James chapter 1 will tell us. James 1 and 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That is the work of sanctification within us. He says to count it all joy. He doesn't just say, take on suffering, don't complain, don't gripe, don't pout. He says, count it joy when you fall into various trials. It's hard. But it's not as hard when we understand it is the Lord that loves us, that places us in these trials, so that we have that vision, that view of the goal of becoming conformed to the image of Christ in His presence one day. Perfect. Now our text does tell us as well, chapter 12, verse 11 that we had read. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous nor grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We can have joy in the midst of grieving. We can have joy in the midst of mourning. And there's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy is that inner working of our soul and spirit by the work of God within us, to know that we have a hope that is greater than any hope that this world has to offer. And therefore we have joy. We have joy through grieving, joy through mourning. There's a big difference between joy and happiness. You can't be mourning and happy. You can't be grieving and happy. By very definition, they're opposite. But you can have joy. We can grieve. We can mourn. We can have joy. It's not just being a good stoic. So we have a face that appears. Nothing affects our emotions because we're supposed to be trusting Christ and not being sad. We're not told that. Nothing wrong with being sad. When you grieve, if you're missing someone that has gone on to their glory, to their reward, you're going to be sad. And there's nothing wrong with that. But joy is the certainty of our hope. Certainty of this suffering is moving us toward our goal. The goal that we desire, the goal that we want, our sanctification. Our being conformed to the image of Christ as God works in our life. In our book that we're studying with the boys, the men, Sprague says, recognize a divine providence in every trouble that comes upon you and endeavor to cooperate with God for the accomplishment of its legitimate purpose in purifying and elevating your character. Beautiful quote. And that's what we should do. No matter how big or how small. Especially the small ones, because big ones are coming. We develop our understanding, develop how we understand how the Lord works with us, how He rebukes us, how He chastens us in the small things, and prepare ourselves for those things that are going to be the tough things that shake us. Prepare for those things. And in our text, he goes on a little further. Wherefore, in verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths with your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. The race can be exhausting. The race can be lengthy. The race can shake every fiber of your being. But we run the race by the strength that only Christ can give us. We take care not to weave, not to stumble through. We make straight paths for our feet that can only be found in the Word of God. We don't stumble through these things. We be fixed on the goal, and that goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ, and that God may be glorified through us, through the work that He is doing in us. We must draw from the strength of Christ. I think David read this one this morning, 2 Corinthians 12, 9. This Paul is thorn in the flesh. Paul has besought the Lord thrice that it might depart. But the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And it takes chastening. It takes suffering to weaken us, so that His strength would be made perfect within us, so that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. So look to accomplish in your suffering the strengthening of the faith of the others around you as well. He says, or in the text, the author says here, is written in the text, lest they which be lame be turned out of the way. We strengthen those of faith around us. And when we're going through these trials, we understand the goal. We understand the end. It's not just about here, now, today, and us. There's a bigger picture here. And we want to glorify God in understanding and relating to those who are less experienced, those who are weaker. That it is God who strengthens. It's God who will sustain us, so that they not be turned out of the way, but rather be healed by the power of our Lord. So we look to strengthen the faith of those around us. Spray, I'll close with this. He says, "Never be satisfied if in the review of an affliction you do not find yourself better fitted for future duties and trials than you were before you endured it." Never be satisfied if in the review of an affliction you do not find yourselves better fitted for the future duties and trials than you were before you endured it. And that's how we guard against the lame being turned out of the way. We desire them to be healed. And we use the work of God in our lives through comfort, through blessing, through chastening, through suffering, to bring glory to His name, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. Let's pray. Our holy, gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for, Lord, this word that You have given us, that we can open up and see Your love for us. And Lord, it is only through Your strength that we can draw from, God, that we would have strength to endure the things of this world. And we know, Lord, that Your chastening is as a father chastens a son, because of Your love for us. And for the joy that was set before our Savior, He endured the cross. All these things, God, we are most thankful, most undeserving. But Lord, help us not to see the things of this world as the ultimate things, but Lord, see the things of eternal, the eternal things. So, Lord, we can look to that goal, being conformed to the image of our Savior, that we may, and we will be one day with Him. We ask, Lord, for Your strength, guidance, and wisdom, Lord, as we look to apply the things in our life that we have learned, that through our bodies, Lord, You may be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name.